this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It was an exciting message to prepare for me because it was a message of conviction for me. This one with hours of tears and hours of soul searching in my own life. There comes a time when, and I've been preaching a series now for many months, and it's been going well, and then enter the red heifer, and the Lord catches me this time. As much as I believe this was something dear and special to me, it comes to you as a congregation because I believe the Lord will use it in your lives as well, and you would find value in that as well. So I trust you'll enjoy it. I'll try to keep it as unboring as I can. I'm known to be able to do that. But I'm also going to behave this morning as well. So let's, before we climb in, what is it all about? You guys now have been preaching a series out of the book of Leviticus for many months. Within that greater series of preachings, I dwelled off into a little sub-series. I just needed to. Because within the series out of Leviticus, I touched on two aspects that was half of the sub-series that I climbed into. And I dwelled out of Leviticus, I stayed in the Old Testament, to look at what I believe is the four great Old Testament pictures of the sacrifice of Christ. It's four types. It's pre-shadowings, it's prefigurings of the Lord. It's got phenomenal value and significance to us. And I thought it was necessary for me to bring that to the church because it says a lot about Christ and it tells us a lot about the multifaceted yet indivisible work that Christ does for us. Now, that's a mouthful, right? I'm going to try to explain it so that you know why I went where I went. Is the work that Christ has done for us is one. He did one thing for everyone. But within that one thing that Christ did for us, there's many sides to it. So depending from what angle you're going to look at it, you can see something different. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks back that I'm not one from the extreme school of dispensationalism. So I don't like to read eerie and deep spiritual things into every story in the Bible and pull it to extreme ends. But I do believe that these four things points us at four specific directions in terms of something that Christ has done for us. It's a unique aspect that Christ has fulfilled for us within the greater sacrifice of offering himself on the cross. And that started for us in Leviticus chapter 16, where we assessed Christ as our sacrificial goat of atonement. For those of you that have heard that message, you would know that there's two portions to that sacrifice. We also have the scapegoat. And we looked at Christ in the light of the sacrificial goats. And there, the Lord deals with expiation of sin. Not going to go into it. That was the one facet. From there, I moved on. I ended in Leviticus 23. And with reference to Leviticus 23, I delved off into Exodus 12. And we looked at Christ, our Passover lamb. And that was an interesting message. We assessed, essentially, our redemption. Is being redeemed from the wrath of God, being sanctified from the power of sin, and being sanctified unto a state of holiness. And that's what's embedded in the Passover story. From there, we remained in the book of Exodus. We went to Exodus 24. We looked at Christ, our covenant ox. And there we assessed the covenant that existed between God and Israel, which essentially is an everlasting covenant that still exists between God and the new Israel today, which is us. And from that, we could look and assess the promise of our eternal inheritance that is held before us through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight is the fourth installment, or to this morning. Sorry, I'm preaching the same thing tonight, so if I get confused between the two, forgive me. This morning, we're going to look at Christ, our red heifer. I mentioned before that this we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Now, I'm going to read the entire chapter 19 of Numbers. Throughout the series, I've been reading entire chapters out of the Old Testament. I know it's daunting at times. Sometimes we believe it's a bit boring. But I want to encourage you to hang in there with me and to read with me. It's going to be up on the screens. We're going to start from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burnt in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burnt. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the burning fire, in the midst of the fire burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and he shall be unclean until evening. And then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for a purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them." You still with me, eh? We're good to go. We're halfway. "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." This is the law when a man dies in a tent. Men's camp, be careful, ne? "All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or has died, or has touched the bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer bin for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touched the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Oh, my word. Are you with me? Yeah, what a mouthful, huh? But it's the word of God, nevertheless. Let me just pray for the message quickly before I get going. Lord, this morning we honor you for the immense privilege to climb into your word, to dig deep and just to open up our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive from you. Lord, even as I didn't testify, just mentioned it now, though, what a mouthful, Lord, and a confusing ritual as well, a confusing passage of scripture. But I ask, Lord, that you would open up all our eyes, all our hearts, and in our end, an understanding, that we may see you, and we may see what you have prepared for us, and that you have planned to embed in the depths of our hearts. May you be glorified through all of this. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now the key to understanding this chapter, and it's a hard chapter. It's long, and it's a lot of repetitive stuff, similar to everything we find in the book of Leviticus as well. But the key to understanding the scripture, which deals with the bleeding, the burning, and the ashes of the red heifer, is essentially found in verse 9, where it tells us that this entire process and this entire ritual is for purification from sin. Now, I'm going to give you a brief summation of what we just read now. When an Israelite became ceremonially defiled through contact with the dead, he was immediately excluded and excused from the tabernacle service and worship. All right, so this ritual that we read of here is what God had ordained and provided for a defiled individual to be purified and restored. Now, an unblemished red heifer, which has never come under the yoke of man, is to be taken outside of the camp of Israel and is to be sacrificed in the presence of Eleazar the priest. On completion of the sacrifice, Eleazar would take some of the blood and he would sprinkle it 7 times directly before the tabernacle. He would do this prior to the burning of the carcass. When he's done, the carcass is taken, it's put on the fire and it's burnt. The carcass is burnt in its entirety. It's one of the few sacrifices where we see everything being burnt. The worst case that we see and that we hear of is the sin offering in the book of Leviticus. But in that one, the blood is retained from the carcass. This time around, everything is put on the fire and it's burnt in its entirety. And while doing so, the priest stands at the fire and he casts into it 3 elements, cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet wool. When the burning is done, we read that the ashes of the heifer are gathered up, they're stored in a container, and that container is kept outside the camp in a clean place. Eventually, when those ashes are needed and required, they are mixed with running water, and then they are sprinkled and applied to the defiled person. This happens on the 3rd day, and again on the 7th day, after that individual has contracted that defilement. Only after the application of what Scripture also calls the water of separation or the water of purification, only after the application of that water to the defiled individual is that person cleared and allowed to re-enter into the fellowship of the tabernacle. Now, this seems like quite an intricate ritual. But nevertheless, its meaning and its purpose and its message is made quite clear to us in the New Testament. We're going to take a look at that. You can look up at the screens. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 13, from verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I just briefly, I want to tell you that in the light of Hebrews chapter 13, the identification of the sacrifice of the red heifer is now made exact and complete. We clearly see through this passage of Scripture that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's being prefigured here. Now, for a wonderful explanatory statement regarding the meaning of this for us today, we're going to turn back to the book of Hebrews again. We're going to read from chapter 9. It's up there from verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here's something we need to take note of. We read in Numbers chapter 19 that the ritual of the red heifer is one of purification for Israel. It's exactly the same for us today. That's what Hebrews 9 is telling us. There's only one difference though. For us today, the emphasis is now specifically on the purification of conscience. So this is what we're going to look at today. Christ, our sacrifice of purification of conscience as seen through the red heifer. Now, before I go any further, it's important for me to establish the foundation of understanding regarding our need for purification. This is always tricky. I can hold many prefigurings of Christ before you and explain to you what it is all about. But unless we understand that there's a need for that, it will never hit home. So that's what I want to do, establish the foundation of understanding for our need for purification. Now, it's quite significant that the entire ritual of the red heifer is not found with the other laws of sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. When you read this, it seems Levitical, doesn't it? Many of you had worked through the book of Leviticus with me, so whether you read it or not, you got a taste of it. It's repetitive, it seems like a lot of legalism, it seems very Levitical in nature. Now, we should have learned through the series that the book of Leviticus is one that expounds how sinners are to approach God by means of atoning sacrifice and blood. That's essentially what Leviticus is. And preeminently, the book of Leviticus can be referred to as the book of the sanctuary. It was all about the tabernacle sacrifice and the tabernacle worship. So the book of Leviticus could be considered to be the book of the sanctuary, the book of the tabernacle. But now Numbers, on the other hand, that's slightly different. The book of Numbers is the book of wilderness wanderings. It's a book that depicts the people of God traveling through a vast wilderness on their way to the enduring rest. That's what the entire book of Numbers is about. It's a journey. They're traveling unto the promised land. Now, the reality of this is, on this journey, God's people contract defilement through contact with death. Defilement obviously hinders their fellowship with God. So hence the need of a method by which they can be purified from that defilement. And secondly, a method by which they can be admitted back into the tabernacle service. We read in Numbers that when you're defiled, you're excluded from worship and service in the tabernacle, which means that you're excluded from fellowship with God. And that is a problem if you are a child of God. So this is where the need for this sacrifice comes in. Now, it's within this chapter that we find a clear parallel between what we read of and our current spiritual experience as modern day believers. Church, let me put it to you this way. There's no doubt that we too are on our way to our everlasting rest. But at present, we are traveling through a vast wilderness. Let me put it to you like that. Makes sense to you now. We are on our way to our everlasting rest, but where we are right now in present, we are traveling through a vast wilderness. Now, it's within this wilderness of the world that we too become defiled through contact with death. For us, it looks slightly different. Death comes by sin. So what I'm holding before you is that this Old Testament picture of defilement through contact with death is significant of our current spiritual defilement that we have through contact with things all around us, which is a result of the fall of man. You see, as we walk through this world, we have contact with sin. It defiles us. And as hard as we try to avoid it, and as hard as we try to alleviate sin from our lives, I'm sure that many of you would agree with me right now, sin remains all around us, and unfortunately, it still remains within us. It's our involvement in this world. It's us touching the things of this world. And this is where it becomes tricky. It's the inward depravity of the old man. The old man is the old person that used to exist, eh? The person pre-meeting Jesus Christ. I've got an interesting old man. We won't talk about him right now. But it's our contact with this world, and it's the inward depravity of the old man. The old man has died, but there's little traces of him there. It's that leads us to do wrong in this world, leads us to wrongdoing. Now, this wrongdoing that I'm referring to now is what Hebrews 9 calls dead works. And it's that dead works that essentially results in defilement of our conscience. Now, in reality, a defiled conscience is going to tell you a few things. If you have a defiled conscience today, it's going to tell you that you grieved God. That's normally the first thing it does, well, at least for me. then it's going to remind you that you are actually not fit to serve or to worship God. Little bit of a problem, eh? If your conscience is defiled, it's going to tell you that you have grieved God, and then it's going to remind you that you are not fit to serve or to worship God. Now, that might be hard for some of us to hear, but I need to say this to you, that this is something that faces every single Christian that has ever lived. And I'll show you this through Scripture. If you attentively assess the passages that we read in Numbers and in the book of Hebrews, you would have realized that those passages, they deal with defilement in the lives of people who are already redeemed. Numbers deals with defilement in the lives of God's chosen nation. They have already been redeemed. They have already received the promise of eternal inheritance. To try to put it in modern day terms, they are Christians. They are believers. They are people that we would term today as being saved. That deals with people who are already in covenant with God. So by implication, church, please hear my heart when I say this, that there's not one of us sitting here today that can claim to be exempt from defilement or from the power of sin. There's unfortunately not one of us that's sitting here today that can claim to be exempt from either one of the two. Whether you justified or not, which means whether you're sitting here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, you're included in this one. And with that said, I'm not going to spend any time trying to convince anyone thereof. Me trying to do that would be like trying to convince you that you're sitting here today. It's real and it's obvious. But I want to encourage you, this is not the sword of Damocles that I'm hanging over your head. It's not a sword of condemnation. I want to encourage you, don't be disheartened by this. Find strength in knowing that there's a distinct difference between the mere existence of defilement and the embracing of defilement in our lives. So now, when a conscience is defiled, we need two things, all right? Firstly, it's the cleansing from the defilement itself, which is an obvious requirement. And then the one that is not always that obvious is relief from the accusation of conscience. That is the one that chips away at us every single day, but it's not the obvious one we would see. So we need to be cleansed from the defilement. We need to be purified from it and set apart again. And then we need relief from the accusation of the conscience, because that affects what goes on upstairs here. So let us now concentrate on what would be the provision for purification of our conscience. Okay. The red heifer pictures Jesus as our sacrifice of purification. Now, there's no doubt that this is an intricate ritual that bears much meaning. All right? Now, just so that you all know, and sorry, sometimes I make an assumption that everyone would know what a heifer is. Let us start there. A heifer is a young cow that has not yet been impregnated. Right? So, on that grounds, we could make the safe assumption that it's a pure sacrifice and that it's a female victim. Quite obvious, eh? No mathematical need to draw that conclusion out of that. The only thing that is different here is that it's a female sacrifice, and normally the sacrificial victims were male. Now, if we assess Levitical sacrifice and sacrifice thereafter, and you really look deep, you would come to realize that the male sacrificial victim was usually employed when the emphasis was upon the activity of sin, whereas a female sacrificial victim was normally used when the emphasis was on defilement through contact or through the innate state of our nature. That is when we would use the female victim. Now, to take this even further, the victim needed to be a red heifer. I just told you, it's a cow, eh? It's a female cow that's never been. Drikus, you're a vet. Of course he knows it's a heifer. Hey, someone knew what I was talking about all along. Now, to take this further, the victim needed to be a red heifer. Now, many Bible commentators would remark, right, that based on the makeup of the herds of ancient Israel back in that time and in that specific area, it was extremely rare to have a red heifer. Now, I don't know much about ancient herds, but I promise you that I can confirm the rarity and the scarcity of a red heifer for you through Scripture. It's simple. From the book of Ezra to the New Testament, we have large volumes of Jewish literature that is there for us to examine. It's Jewish literature in that period. That is a 400 to 500-year period. Within that entire period, there is only 8 referenced and recorded slaughterings and burnings of a red heifer. So what I'm saying to you is within 500 years, there's only been 8 references to this ritual of the red heifer. Now, I reckon that thing's scarce. Eh? I think that thing is rare. And what I actually quite like about it, it's a testimony and a symbol of the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Eh? I said that Jesus Christ is our red heifer. I believe that this is a unique symbol of him because our Lord Jesus Christ is not only rare, but he's absolutely one of a kind, isn't he? So the red heifer, it does him justice. Definitely does him justice. Now, other than just being rare or referring to the rarity of the animal, there's so much more embedded in the term red that has a lot of significance in understanding the specific sacrifice. Now, I did a word study, and I focused on the word red in the context of the heifer. And I came out to something quite interesting. Because, and now look, I'm not a Calvinist, don't get me wrong, but when you want to preach Old Testament, like I've been doing, I've been studying Old Testament law and history as well, you tend to latch on to Bible commentators and theologians of earlier times. Some of them have portions of their theology that is just off. But what I believe is you eat the meat and you spit out the bones. And I latched onto a comment that was passed by Calvin that said that for us to try to determine the understanding of the red of the heifer is deceit. It's us trying to push intellectual boundaries. Calvin says that there's nothing embedded in the color of the heifer. Now, I don't agree with many things Calvin says, but this is one of the things I definitely don't agree with. Because through my word study, I found out that the root Hebrew word for red is the same word for Adam and for ground. Now, the ground I'm speaking of now is earth. Eh? It's soil. It's dust. Essentially, it's the material from which Adam was formed. Now, the word red and the color red is undoubtedly a direct translation to the color, but it's also etymology. And the redness of the heifer reminds us of humanity. This is where it becomes interesting. This is where the Lord lifted the goggles for me to see what's really happening in the sacrifice. Because when we see Jesus as our red heifer, the emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture tells us that this red heifer was unblemished and it had no spot. My, oh my, does that not reiterate the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had nothing in him to disqualify him as being the perfect sacrifice for his people? Huh? But now comes the reality. One can never think of red. Nor does God ever desire you to think of red and not think of sin and blood. That too goes hand in hand. There's no doubt that the whole idea behind the redness of the heifer refers to humanity, but church, I can promise you, it refers to the blood as well. I'm going to give you a short explanation, and I'm going to try to put this as simply as possible. Please hear me. Please hear me clearly today. The Lord Jesus did not purify us merely by his perfect humanity. We must not be fooled into thinking that we can merely follow the example that Christ set for us. Phew, I'm treading thin ice now, ne? Hear me when I'm saying this. Christ did not purify us merely by his perfect humanity. And we cannot go through life hanging onto the slogan, what would Jesus do? Now don't misunderstand me this morning. It's great that we can follow his example because Christ surely has set a phenomenal example ahead of us which we should follow step by step. But listen to this. If you have a defiled conscience this morning, if you are struggling with a sense of defeat, filthiness, and defilement, and I hold up to you the example of Jesus Christ, I can promise you one thing, your conscience is going to be more accusing than ever before. You see, church, there is no cleansing of defilement in the example set by Jesus Christ. The cleansing from defilement lies within the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where it is. That is the emphasis here. It's not about what would Jesus do, looking at his example. There we find value for our walk, our Christian walk. But cleansing from defilement lies in the sacrifice of Christ. It lies in the blood of Jesus. That is the emphasis of it. We must never forget that all the blessings of salvation from the very beginning up to glorification stems from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now there's two aspects in this ritual of the heifer that is emphasized, that we need to emphasize today. The first one is the blood that was shed and sprinkled, and the second one is the burning of the heifer. There's things embedded within that that we need to understand. Now firstly, the shedding and the sprinkling of the blood, it tells us something. It tells us that Christ, first and foremost, offered himself to God. I'm going to make a few controversial statements today, and I'm making them to give you a good understanding of what's going on here. Hello, who are you? All right. There's much preaching today. That places great emphasis on Christ doing much for us. I'm one of those preachers, eh? Preaching today places great emphasis on what Christ does for us. Now, I'm not trying to convict anyone of anything. Please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? Because every single one of those aspects are precious elements of the gospel. But we need to understand that Christ can do nothing for us unless he's done something towards God. There is no value in the death of Christ for us unless the primary aspect of that value was directed Godwards. Let me paint this picture for you. There is no manward blessing until there is Godward atonement. That is the basics of Calvary. The absolute basics. In other words, Christ can only purify us because he has propitiated God. That is the emphasis of the shedding and the sprinkling of the blood 7 times before the tabernacle. It says to us that God has been satisfied, and it says to us that the wrath of God has been exhausted within Jesus Christ. We move, that's in verse 4, we move on to verse 5. Verse 5 deals with the burning of the heifer. Oh man, this is a complete and it's a terrible burning. And it reminds us of the awful reality and the extent of the suffering that our Savior suffered for us. And I read this passage and it dawned on me that when the red heifer was cast into the fire, the heifer was dead. Yet when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was fully conscious. None of his senses was dimmed when he had to face that blazing agony and the fires of the wrath of God. Verse 6 tells us that Eleazar the priest stands there and he casts into the fire cedar wood. He casts into the fire hyssop. He casts into the fire scarlet wool. And these were not random things that Eleazar had with him and decided, let's make the fire burn better and throw these things in. These elements that I'm speaking of now, they have great significance to the sacrifice and the understanding thereof, because these elements are always associated with cleansing. Always, that three are always associated with cleansing. I can give you one example. In Leviticus chapter 14, those three elements are the primary elements in the process of the cleansing of a leper. Now there's meaning in the casting in of those elements. The meaning thereof, I believe, I'll allow you to draw from this whatever you want to. The meaning thereof, I believe, is that Christ in his suffering is the grounds of the cleansing of our souls and consciences. What I'm saying is that the suffering of Christ, the agony of hanging on that cross and enduring that pain, enduring everything that entails to it, is the very grounds for the cleansing of his people. Now there's no doubt that Christ's sufferings were Godward. There's no doubt that Christ's sufferings were for expiation. But in addition, I really want you to understand that the sufferings of Christ merited the cleansing of our defilement. You see, what I'm saying to you, church, is within the actual suffering and within his sacrifice, inherently embedded within that was everything that we needed to be cleansed and purified from defilement. And I say this for the simple reason. Throughout these four chapters within this series, this is what I've been trying to drive home to us as a church. This is what the four great Old Testament pictures of the death of Christ tries to drive home for us. It says that Christ not only guaranteed the accomplishment of every aspect of redemption, he also guaranteed the application of every part of that redemption. I believe that is why those three things were cast into the fire. So through that, we see a provision being made for us, a glorious and a wonderful provision that Christ made for the purification of our defilement, simply so that you and I can both serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is where it all comes together. The heifer's burnt, and there it lies before them, the very ashes of the red heifer for their use. And this leads us to the closing portion of the sermon, where we deal with the application for the purification of our conscience. We read that the ashes of the heifer, they gathered up and they put into a container, and that container stored outside of the camp. Then we're told that when those ashes are needed to purify someone, a little bit of the ash is taken, and to it is added running water. That mixture is then used. A clean person comes, takes hyssop and dips it in it, and sprinkles the defiled individual. This happens on the third day, and again on the seventh day after the contracting of that defilement. Now, this is an interesting picture, and in it is embedded much practical truth for us. Simply put, Jesus Christ has made purification available for us. He is the red heifer. It is too contained and stored up and waiting for us. Church, do you think I'd be pushing it to 5? I must say to you this morning that it's waiting for us in a clean place. The ashes of the heifer were stored in a clean place outside of the camp. Jesus Christ made purification available for us. It's contained and it's stored up, waiting for us to come and use it. But I want to say to you that it's stored in a clean place. You see, far too often as Christians and as believers, we lament the defilement of our conscience. And with our mouths, we speak the language of desire for holiness. But yet we struggle to remove ourselves from the confines of defilement. We ask ourselves the question, why the defilement in our lives and why can't I get victory over defilement in our lives? Church, I want to encourage you, if you want victory, if you want cleansing from defilement, if you want cleansing of your conscience, know that provision has been made for it, but know that it's waiting for you in a clean place. So if we're going to deliberately place ourselves within the confines of defilement day to day, and if we're going to continue to fill our minds with the images of the world, we can and we will never enjoy the cleansing from defilement. It's waiting for us in a clean place. Scripture says, let us go therefore unto him outside the camp. Outside the camp, church, is outside of your camp. It's outside of the confines of your circumstances. We need to break away from that into the clean place. The clean place is the place where we are separated from our self-inflicted defilement. That is what the scripture says. Go therefore unto him outside the camp. That is where we will find our clean place, outside the confines of self-inflicted defilement. There stands a container filled with the ashes of the red heifer, ready to purify us from our defiled conscience. Notice in chapter 17 it says that he purifies us with the dust or with the ashes from the burning of the sin. That is mixed with water. Man, there's no doubt as to what this water refers to. This water refers to the living water which flows from the very word of God. Church, I want to say to you that Christ in his sacrifice has reduced your sin to ashes. He has satisfied the wrath of God that is attached to that sin. Jesus Christ in his sacrifice has already delivered you from condemnation. So the way forward to purification of conscience is to apply what the word of God says and tells us about regarding the burning that Christ had endured for us. By implication, cleansing and purification of conscience finds itself in a fresh, up-to-date application of the gospel truth of what Christ did for us at Calvary. We're going to find it nowhere else. It's really simple. It's always back to the cross. It's always back to the blood. It's always back to a place where we come to a greater understanding and appreciation of the specific aspects of the work of the cross. So as we sit here this morning, when we're convicted with defilement, what should we do? I gave you a whole ritual now. I tried to explain that ritual in terms of the gospel. The reality is we walk through this world, we sit in these services, we sit here under the conviction of a defiled conscience. What should we do? The band can start coming up. Something I tried to do was to examine the anatomy of sin. Don't know if any of you have ever tried that. I struggled with a defiled conscience for a long time. And what I would do was I would try to list the sin in my life, the dead works that has defiled my conscience, the dead works that accuses me of not being sufficient or suitable to praise God, to glorify Him, to worship Him, or to serve Him. I made a list of that sin, and I would dissect it, and I would examine the anatomy of that sin in the hope that I could find a solution to break the stronghold of that sin on my life. But that never worked. What I learned was I should rather examine, meditate upon, and allow the Word of God to wash me with a fresh understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, church, Jesus has made a full atonement Godward. He made a full atonement Godward. And it's within that sacrifice, it's within that suffering, it's within that agony that He endured on the cross of Calvary that we find everything that is needed for the cleansing of a defiled conscience. There's a beautiful picture in verse 19 of Numbers of Jesus Christ. It pictures the clean one standing there on the third day, ready to sprinkle you with the water of separation. It pictures Jesus Christ as the clean one that is standing there on the seventh day, ready to sprinkle you with the water of separation, that you can be cleaned and cleansed from your defilement and included back into the fellowship and the service of the tabernacle of God. Verse 19 pictures Jesus Christ as the clean one that draws two estranged parties back unto each other, that unites the children of God back to the Almighty Creator through the removing and the cleansing of the defilement that is in them. In a similar way, we see this in John chapter 13. There we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, many of us know that this story speaks volumes about His servant heart, but don't ever overlook the basics of what He's doing. He's washing the feet of the disciples. He is removing from them the defilement through contact with the world. It's the natural thing that He's doing for them. This is the way our Savior deals with our defilements. But yet, as Christians, we try to find solace in so many other things. One of those is by heaping guilt onto ourselves. We believe that if we suffer enough, it will bring us relief from our defilement. There is no cleansing from defilement in wallowing in our guilt. Then we have those that add the dead works of desperate service onto the dead works of sin in an attempt to find relief from defilement. Now, church, hear me when I say this to you. For all of you who have been there, and for all of you who are currently there, you know this so beautifully. You have an understanding of what I'm going to say to you now, even before I was granted the opportunity to share this message. You know that if you're struggling with a defiled conscience and you try to serve more and do more in order to get relief from it, every bit of work that you do, which I promise you, brings you no closer to reparation from that defilement. But every little bit of that work that you do, you know as well as I do, it cries out to you. Three words. Hypocrite. 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 You see, church, there's no defilement, there's no cleansing from a defiled conscience found in peace of what we do. Cleansing from a defiled conscience is found in the peace of knowing what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Can I ask you to stand with me? my closing statement to you today before we pray together is, let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, to the clean place, so that the blood of this almighty Savior, by the power of the eternal Spirit, can purify our conscience from defilement and set us apart back unto him, so that we can serve him, the living God, in sincerity and in truth. Lord Jesus, this morning we honor you for the perfection, the absolute, pure, true perfection of your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for the power of the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. As a congregation of individuals that has already been redeemed by your blood, that is already in covenant with you, today we latch on to every aspect of your sacrifice that brings us true freedom and true liberation within this world and within our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was shed for the redemption of our sin. It was shed for the remission of sin. Your blood redeemed us from the wrath of God. Your blood sanctified us from the power of sin. And it has released us unto a state of holiness in you. We thank you for your shed blood, Lord Jesus, that through it, today we can hold on to the promise of our eternal inheritance. That even as the covenant of grace says through God's own words, their sins I remember no more. Thank you, Lord. Your blood has purchased that for us. We thank you, Jesus, that through your sacrifice, you were our scapegoat. That upon your head fled our sins into the wilderness, as Scripture says, never to return again. Through your sacrifice, you have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. For that we honor you, Lord. And today, Jesus, we latch onto what we like to believe is the small one, but it's the one that causes the most damage. A defiled conscience. A mind that tells us that we have grieved you, that we are not fit to serve you or to worship you. We thank you, Jesus, that in your sacrifice and in your physical suffering is embedded everything that is needed to clean us from that defilement and remove it from us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your blood that has set us free. Thank you, Jesus, that within the four great testament, Old Testament pictures of your sacrifice, we can find true freedom, true release from the strongholds of this world. Jesus, I pray that today you will teach all of us how to go outside of the camp into a clean place where we can experience true cleansing. We honor you, Lord. May you be glorified in and through our lives. May you give us the strength to push through the hurdle, to push through the stumbling block. May you give us the boldness and the courage to enter into the clean place. I pray, Lord, for your blood to wash everyone anew, that we may experience the true riches of your eternal sacrifice. Jesus, may you be exalted in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that today you release us from bondage. You release us from the slavery of this world. May we bring glory unto your name. This we pray in your mighty name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.